God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And in order for us to walk in them, in order for us to do our part in being prepared for those good works, we need to study the truth of his word. In preparation for that study, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we're in fellowship and that we can ask the Father to sanctify our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity tonight to study the truth of your word. Father, I ask that you would bless me with the leading of the Holy Spirit as I teach this message. I ask that the Holy Spirit would guide those who hear this message tonight, so that the information that you would have go out tonight would be implanted on the souls of those who hear this message and on my soul as well. We thank you that you have given us all the tools that we need to know the truth of your word. We ask that you set aside distractions tonight, and we ask that you sanctify this time we have together. And we ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Two weeks ago, we worked a little bit on the salutation, verse 1 of James chapter 1. And I want to talk about that just briefly in a real quick review. We talked about the introduction that was there, and one of the things that we highlighted was the word doulos, which is bondservant or slave or attendant. And we spent a fair bit of time going through and looking at different references in the New Testament to that word doulos and different ways in which it was used. And although I felt like my presentation was somewhat scatterbrained at times, the point of all of that really was to show you how when you can go through and do a word study, you can look for different things. You might look for patterns that might exist for a particular word, different ways that that word might be used. I happened to notice when I was going through to do the study that in some cases the word was translated bondservant, some cases it was translated slave. There was actually one particular case which I meant to highlight and I failed to do so, where it was translated bondslave. And I would try to figure out, well, was there any kind of a pattern there? Was there a reason why in the New American Standard that they chose to do that? And I don't think we could come to a conclusion as to why you could say for sure in one case it meant one thing or in another case it meant something else. But the point of all that was to show you how you can go through and do a word study. Pastor Bob will always take the time to point out to us the Strong's number of a particular word, and it gives us the opportunity, if we choose to do so, to go off and do a word study. And all I really was trying to emphasize in that particular case is, you know, this is the type of thing you might do during a word study. We came to the conclusion, because we had examples, where those that voluntarily placed themselves in service to others. So even though they were slaves, even though they were bond servants, they did so of their own accord. We even talked about how our Savior himself did that in the passage we talked about this morning, how he emptied himself. He made himself a bond servant. He placed himself in service to the Father. And that's something of an example to us. If we want to be Christ-like, then that's what we need to do. But as you recall, when we talked about it 2 weeks ago, I pointed out that, I mean, how many of us truly could start out a letter to someone and say, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, or I am a bondservant of God the Father? How many of us can say that in all honesty? Well, that's something we need to strive for. Not only did James say that, and other New Testament writers say that, but their words were canonized. These were God-breathed and inspired words, and they were put into the canon of Scripture and sanctified by God. So these gentlemen said that, and God basically certified it, if you will, by making it a part of the Scripture. So these men could say that. Now, were they flawless? Did they have no sin in their lives? Of course not. These men failed just as we do. But they had reached a point in their growth, in their maturity, where they were able to say they truly surrendered themselves and placed themselves in service to God, something we all can strive for. We also talked briefly about the audience that was being addressed. I came to the conclusion that when James is writing, he's writing to Christian Jews that had been dispersed. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today when we start doing the exegesis on verse 2. But it's my opinion that when he talks about his brethren, he's talking about brothers in Christ. And even though he is addressing a Jewish audience, he's addressing an audience that is they are believers. They're ones that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then we talk briefly, just very ever so briefly, about the greeting. And the word that was used there basically means rejoice or be glad. And he chose a particular word, and we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight, because I think there was a little bit of a wordplay going on there. But that particular greeting was common in the day. However, there were other greetings he could have used there. But he chose that one, and probably chose that one because of the little wordplay that goes on with the word that we have in verse 2. Tonight we're going to start talking about the next section of the book, Trials and Temptations. And for that, we're going to talk about this in terms of how this, trials and temptations, even though we don't want this to be the case, trials and temptations are, in fact, a necessary part of every Christian's walk. We'll talk about why that is as we go through this. How we handle the trials and temptations that come our way determines what we lay up for eternity. We have the opportunity to respond to these things in such a way that glory will go to Jesus Christ. We can respond to these things in such a way that we stay in God's will, or we can fail the test. We can succumb to temptation. We have the choice. The reality of it is, what are we doing? What is our focus? We talked about this in classes before. Pastor Bob has been talking more about it recently. We did a study on the judgment seat of Christ. And in reality, that's where our focus needs to be. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ and the bonfire starts and all the wood, hay, and stubble goes up, what's going to be left? What are we going to have left? We're going to have much in the way of gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the only things that are going to survive the fire. The fire that puts to test how we've lived our lives. Well, this is an example of how you can lay up either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. You have the choice. When temptation comes your way, when a test comes your way, you have a choice of how you're going to handle it. We're going to go ahead right now and do a reading of the section in question, which is James 1, 2 through 17. We've already done this, but I want to do it again before we start tonight. We're going to do some exegesis tonight, and we're not going to get all the way through this whole section, not even close. But I want to go ahead and read through the whole section on trials and temptations. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect thing is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's the section we're talking about tonight. We're going to begin studying tonight with verse 2. We just read James 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I want to read another passage, similar in thought, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very much the same kind of thought, that there's going to be testing, but that this will be the proof of your faith. That's the idea I wanted to get across by looking at that passage. Let's start out looking at this passage, verse 2, and we look at the word consider. Now, there's a few of us that have begun to take beginning Greek, so I decided starting this week to go ahead and put the Greek up there. In the Greek alphabet, my Greek students will look at that and they'll have a good idea how to pronounce that. There's a rough breather at the beginning, so it's hegesaste. Actually, not say at the end; it's the right hegesasta. So what we have there is a word which is a verb. It's the second person plural, middle aorist imperative. Of hegeomai. Hegeomai. Is that close? Hegeomai? Something like that? Okay. Hegeomai. I see, because of the accent. Hegeomai. I'm still learning to pronounce the Greek, so bear with me. Hegeomai. And that is number 2233 in the Strong's Concordance. And that word means to consider, think, have an opinion, esteem, or regard. Now, this is a thinking verb. And Pastor Bob, I don't want to go back and redo all the work that Pastor Bob did, but Pastor Bob did a great discussion on the idea of thinking verbs, these considering things. Think about this. Consider it. Take these things into account. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, we did that in regard to judgments and viewpoints, or was it in judgments and viewpoints. And he talked a lot about the different verbs, and it really means to take your time to think about these things. Not just a quick judgment. Don't make a quick decision on it. Really dig in and think about it and consider it and make an opinion on this. And one of the most important things about this particular word is it's given as an imperative. He's admonishing people, consider it all joy. He's not giving this as a suggestion. It's an imperative. He's telling us to do that. And as Pastor Bob has pointed out to us many times, whenever we see an imperative like that in Scripture, it means that we have the option not to do this. And if you think about what we have in this verse, is we're talking about trials and tribulations. We're talking about testing that comes our way. We're talking about things quite often that are unpleasant. And James is saying, think of this as joy. Think of it all as joy. Well, clearly, when you go through all these things, it's easy for that not to be the case, right? It's easy to be disturbed by it, to be depressed by it, to fall into different, emotional conditions that might lead you to be out of fellowship and whatnot. But what James is telling people is, think of this. Think about this and consider it to be joy when you receive these trials and these tests. So he's admonishing the reader of the letter basically to give this some consideration. And Pastor Bob this morning talked about rejoice always. He talked about that from 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Well, now, how can, I mean, when someone in your family dies and you're sad and you're full of sorrow, how can you possibly rejoice in that? Well, you can. And in reality, that's one of those things. This is one of those times, quite frankly, when if you try to describe this to someone who's an unbeliever, it's foolishness to them. They're going to look at this and say, you're crazy. There's no way you can consider it all joy or you can rejoice when my sister just passed away or my uncle just passed away. How can I think of that in terms of rejoicing and joy? But when you understand it from the spiritual standpoint, when you understand it from an eternal standpoint, it makes a lot more sense. Then we go on and we talk about it all. Consider it all. That is pasan, which is an adjective, feminine, singular, accusative of pas. And pas is number 3956 in Strong's Concordance. And as you might imagine, pas has the meaning of all things, every or everything. And just if you just think about it, I mean, that's a word that's used a gazillion times. I didn't count it, but it is used all over the place in the New Testament quite often because it's a reference to every person or all this, everything of that. And so this word is used a lot of times. But one of the things I want to take a little time tonight to look at is when you think of it, when you can say consider it all or when you say consider all things joy, that's a way you could translate this, is consider all things joy or consider it all joy. What are we talking about in that context? Are we talking about consider everything? Are we talking about it in a limited scope? And that's how I'm going to address this a little bit. I'm going to show you some different passages, and we're going to talk about how this same exact phrase, either everything or all things, in some cases really does mean everything. And in other cases, it's more limited in scope than that. And you can learn which one it is from the context of the passage itself. I'll give you an example of how we could do that same thing in English. Let's say Terry and I were getting ready to leave the house. And so she asked me a question. She said, do you want me to bring you a 7-Up or a root beer or a Diet Coke? What do you want to bring? I might say, just bring everything and I'll figure it out when we're on the way. Well, when I say that, just bring everything, what I mean is I want her to bring all three of those drinks that she mentioned, right? I don't mean everything in the world, everything in the universe. I just mean just bring everything you talked about. Right? So there's a case where I use the word everything, and yet I wasn't talking about everything that there might be in the whole universe. So let's take a look at a few passages that I've set aside here. We're talking about all things, and it has sort of a limited scope. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. You guys are always faster flippers than I am, so, but that's a good thing. That means I probably won't start reading before you're ready to go. This is a passage we're coming to fairly soon. That's one of the reasons that I chose this. In our 1 Corinthians study, we're going to be here soon. I'm going to start actually with verse 11. And Paul is talking about the idea of some material things. Is it too much for them to ask to get some material things? He said, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things. And again, this is where the word is. We endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Now, what is he saying here, all things? He's talking about we endure everything in the whole universe. We endure every single thing that there ever was or ever will be. No, that's not what he's talking about. We endure, and what he's really saying here is another way to translate this is we endure everything that comes our way. We'll endure anything if we have to, if it means that we won't cause a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Whatever comes our way, we'll endure it if we need to do that in order to not cause a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. That's what he's saying there. We endure all things. We're going to be coming up on that in our 1 Corinthians study pretty soon. I'm looking forward to that. Let's look at Philippians 2:14. And I'm going to call these out as we go for those that are listening on the CDs or the MP3s or cassette tapes or whatever format they might be doing. Philippians 2, verse 14. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So I'm going to go ahead and read verse 15 too. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now obviously, again, we're not talking about everything in the universe right here. Do all things. Do anything that you do. Whatever you do, that's another way to translate it. Whatever you do, do it without grumbling or disputing. So here's another example where it's limited. It's not talking about everything that there ever was. Let's take a look at chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's a wonderful passage. It's let's go back just a couple of verses to kind of put it in context of what we're studying in James. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here we have the word, it's translated this time everything, in everything. In everything that you do, in everything that comes your way, in all situations, in whatever you encounter, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. So that's the idea. That's what we're talking about here in terms of everything. Again, we're not talking about all things that there are. We're talking about everything that you do. But notice in verse 4, it's not part of what we're talking about in this particular part of the study, but in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is a very similar idea to what's being talked about in James 1:2. Consider it all joy. No matter what you encounter, consider it all joy because, but we'll get to that later. Consider it all joy. We can rejoice in anything, even the things that are sad, even the things that are sorrowful. Let's take a look at chapter 4, verse 13 as well. Here he talks about, let's go back to verse 12, Philippians 4, verse 12. Let's start there. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, this is one that's kind of in between, I think. It's kind of an interesting thing because it has the meaning of I can do whatever the Lord wants me to do, whatever the Lord has me to do, I can do it. I can do all the things that the Lord would have me do through Him who strengthens me. And yet, I think it goes beyond that too. I think it also is talking about that basically anything, the Lord can make it possible for Him to do anything. If it's the power of God that's enabling Him, then He can do anything. So this is one of those that I found kind of interesting as I was doing the study, because the message here is, I can do this, I can do this, I can suffer with nothing, I can have abundance, I can do whatever comes my way through Him that strengthens me. But in reality, we know that when it's the power of God that's behind what you're doing, then there are no limits, really, right? At that point, it's whatever God would have you do. But one of the things that's important about this passage, and I point this out as a side note, is a lot of people come to this particular passage and they try to claim it as a promise for what they can do. But this particular passage, I've been taught this. I think Pastor Bob, you taught this about 6 months ago. I can't remember, something like that. He was talking about this particular passage is talking about a mature believer, that a babe in Christ who claims this as a promise is actually kind of claiming a promise that's kind of a little bit out of scope, because a babe in Christ doesn't have the maturity. He doesn't have the resources. What do we have? When you look at what it is that we call upon, Pastor Bob's been talking about the will of God. How do we know what the will of God is? Well, the first step to all of that is to learn the truth of God's Word. The more you know about God's Word, the more you know about what He's revealed, the more you know about the general will for God for your life. General will of God for your life, right? So when you look at it in terms of anything that comes, this situation he's talking about, being able to handle basically having nothing, having almost nothing, right? And being able to survive that, or being able to survive having an abundance, either way, because prosperity testing is one of the toughest tests you'll ever have. Now, how is it that Paul's able to do that? Because he can call upon resources. He has doctrine resident in his soul, right? And he can call upon that doctrine. He's a mature believer. He has that available to him. Basically, a baby believer who tries to use this verse as a promise is kind of, like I said, pulling it a little bit out of context, because that baby believer does not have all the resources. He's been given all the tools that he needs, but he needs to grow. And he needs to grow not only in knowledge, but as we're learning in 1 Corinthians, he needs to grow in love as well, right? He needs to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So as he grows, then he will have the resources to survive all things. The fact of the matter is, when you're a baby believer, you're going to fail a lot of the tests that come your way. And even as you're an adolescent believer, in fact, as an adolescent believer, I think you start to get to the point where you start to fail even more, because you start to think you know what you're doing, and you start to think, hey, I got this figured out, right? And then you're right, you're setting yourself up for the fall. But anyway, that's an aside on that passage. It's a lot of people will have that passage on their refrigerator or on a little clip that they put on their visor and that sort of thing. And it's true. It's true if you have abided in the Word of God. If you live, as Pastor Bob talked about this morning, if you live in the Word of God and your thoughts are basically constantly dominated by Scripture, if you're constantly putting things in context with what you've learned from the truth of God's Word, you're now residing in a place where almost anything that comes your way, you can handle it. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to fail. You can still fail. But if you're in a good place, you can handle a lot more. So that's really a promise that only mature believers should look to claim. Next, we're going to look at Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 22. Here he says, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Here we're talking about slaves in all things. Again, it's the same word, and it's translated all things, but we're not talking about everything in the universe. We're talking about a limited scope. We're talking about basically slaves in everything that you do. In all your activities, obey those who you are masters. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11. And I give you these examples just to point out that this is the same translation. It's the same word, and it's translated the same way. And yet, it's not talking about everything in the universe. 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." Again, faithful in their walk, faithful in everything they do. Chapter 4, verse 8. Of course, I flipped the page there. Here we go. Let's start actually back with verse 7. "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit..." Actually, I take it back. I want to back up a second. I want to back up all the way to verse 6 in this one. "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So godliness is profitable for all things. And here again, I think it means it's profitable for all activities. It's profitable for all endeavors, for example, but it's not talking about everything in the universe. We'll just touch on the last couple of these, and then we'll move on to where all things in the New Testament, this word, same word in the New Testament, actually does mean everything that there is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. So he's talking about he endures all things. He endures anything that comes his way. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 5. You can see the pattern here, obviously. I'm hammering it into the ground, but I want you to see that we have this exact same translation, either everything or all things, but it doesn't necessarily mean everything there is. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that's one of those cases where that translation, sober, there is not necessarily the best translation for that verse. But here he's talking about you. Be sober in all things. Be sober in everything that you do. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Take a look at a couple more verses here. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Back up to verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Again, in all things, in everything that you do, in every aspect of your walk as a Christian. And we'll go ahead and read verse 9. We were right there. Nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And here we have it's translated everything. Be subject to their own masters in everything that they do. So there are some examples of how this same word is translated all things or everything, and yet it's really not talking about everything. Here's some verses that I've picked out, and we don't have to go through all of them, but here's some verses I've picked out where, in my estimation, we're talking about everything that there is. We're talking about it's an unlimited concept. Same translation, but it's an unlimited concept. A verse that we all know very well, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, in this particular example, he didn't say that all things were good. He said all things work together for good. But all things that happen, anything that you see, God is working together for good. So all things that there are, anything that happens, anything that there is, all these things work together for good for those that are called according to their purpose. Now, does that mean everything in the universe? Maybe you could argue with me and say, well, I don't think that means everything in the universe. But as opposed to the other context that we saw where we were talking about all things that you do, right, and talking about a particular thing. In this case, we're talking about all things that happen, all things that go on, all things that you experience, everything that goes on in this cosmos works together for good. Now, it's not necessarily good. It's not necessarily good, but it works together for good. We'll take a look at another one in Romans 11, 36. Certainly more unlimited in scope than what we had before. What we had before was a limited concept. And I actually just going to, I don't know if I want to back up or not. Let's see. I think I do. Let's start actually with verse 33. Chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Now this is a similar passage to what we had in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this case, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. I think this is pretty unlimited in this verse. We're talking about an unlimited things. All things. Anything that is. It's from Him and through Him and to Him. So this is more of an unlimited scope. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. I think when you look at it in that context, I think it really is. I mean, the Holy Spirit searches all things. Anything that is. Anything and everything. The Holy Spirit searches it. And then the example given there, even the depths of God. The Spirit searches even the depths of God. And so when we talk about it in that kind of a frame reference, you know we're talking about everything that possibly could be. I mean, the Holy Spirit even searches those things. So we have an unlimited scope in that passage. Let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Hasn't been that long ago that we studied this particular set of verses, this particular passage. And it's clear when you look at verse 22 in the way it's put, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you. We're talking about everything. Everything that there is. All things belong to you. We have everything. We have everything. We shouldn't want for anything. Right? God can give us anything. It's all His. Right? When people talk about monetary issues, when they talk about financial issues, and the reality of it is, it's all God's money. He has it all. He can bless us with money in certain situations when we need it, and in other cases, I think when he doesn't throw money in our direction, I think there's probably reasons for it too. Because a lot of times, if we had the money, we would fail a test in that situation, or maybe we're trying to spend the money on something that we shouldn't be spending it on, or whatever. But the reality of it is, all things belong to you. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. This is unlimited in its scope. Chapter 8, verse 6. The reason I'm going over all of this is, you can see, we have the same one, and in passage after passage, in some cases it seems to be limited in scope, and in other cases it's not. So when we look at James chapter 1, verse 2, what are we talking about there? Are we talking about an unlimited scope or not? That's where we're going to get back to. Chapter 8, verse 6. Let's go back to verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. And again, we just did this passage. And these, when we're talking here, we're talking about all things. This is all things, anything that there is. So, again, I'm going to read out what the rest of these passages are, and you can go take a look at them on your own. Well, let's look at one more. Let's take a look. There's one more in here I wanted to take a look at. Give me just a moment here. There was one that in particular was kind of interesting, I felt like. It was worth noting. Ephesians 1. Just one moment. But then I'll go ahead and read them out. We have also 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, 27 and 28, Ephesians 1, verses 10, 11 and 22, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, Hebrews 2, verse 10, Hebrews 3, verse 4, 1 John 3, verse 20, and Revelations 4, verse 11. These are the verses that I picked out, and there's one in particular that I want to take a look at, if I can find it here real quick. And if I don't, that's okay too. But it's one of these things, when you go through and you look at all of these things, you then have to decide, okay, well, it's translated in this particular verse as consider it all. But what are we talking about? Are we talking about everything? Are we talking about everything in the universe? Are we talking about some kind of a limited scope? 1 Corinthians 15. Is that the one I was thinking of? And if I don't think of it this week, I can probably pull it up for next week, and that's okay. Oh, yeah, I think this is what I wanted to highlight. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 27 and 28. Because it's talking about putting all things in subjection, and I just thought it was kind of a... clearly, we're talking about all things, except what I love is what's in verse 27. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to highlight it. Verse 27, "For he has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who puts all things in subjection to him. I just thought, for some reason, I just love that. He says all things are in subjection to him. But it's clear when he says that, he's not talking about himself, right? He hasn't put himself in subjection. But I just love the way it's so clearly spelled out that all things are put in subjection. When he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who puts all things in subjection to him. Verse 28, "When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all." This is a neat passage in its own right, but I love the way that was put. Well, clearly we're talking about all things. We're not talking about just some things. We're not talking about any kind of limited scope. This is all things with the exception of him. So when you get a chance, you can take a look at the rest of those verses, and you'll notice that when you look at those, that it's pretty clear in those verses that we're talking about an unlimited scope of things. So when we come back to James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all. And this, I think, again, is a passage that sort of has a little bit of a double meaning as to how you can look at this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So one way to think of it is, in that limited scope, consider everything that comes your way. When you encounter various trials, no matter what it is that comes your way, consider all those things that come your way joy. Think of those things in terms of, this is a joyous thing when you're in the midst of a trial. But at the same time, we're told to rejoice always. You can look at things not only you don't have to think of it in this limited scope. I think it has a broader scope than that. Consider everything. When you hear something on the news, right? When you can hear something on the news, you can actually consider that joy. When you hear, and this is going to, we'll talk about this more, but the idea is that whatever's going on that you hear about, not only the things that you face personally in your tests and trials, but all the things that you find out about that are going on in the world, consider it all joy. So I think it has a broader scope than just the focus on these tests and trials. But I don't think he's saying consider every single thing in the universe, but the reality is he's saying consider everything. Everything that you hear about, everything that you know about, everything that you discover in your Christian walk, consider it all joy. So I think it kind of has that sort of an expanse. Now the word for joy is charon. And it is a noun, it's feminine, singular, accusative of kara. Is that correct? Kara with the accent there? Kara. And that is actually a vocabulary word that we just had. It's number 5479 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means joy or a cause or an occasion of joy. Now this is what I want to spend a little bit of time talking about. How you can consider things to be joy. When you're faced with things in our walk, when you're faced with things in time, there's no doubt that there's a lot of things you're going to encounter that are not going to be joyful. You're going to encounter a situation where you're sad or you're distressed in some way or whatever comes out of the various tests or trial that you might be faced with. And if you think of it only in the terms that an unbeliever can think of it, if you think of it only in the terms of the circumstances that you're faced with at that particular time and what you're going through and what you're experiencing, there's no way you consider it joy. But yet, if you view things from the eternal perspective, if you look at everything that's going on, if you hear about something on the news, if you read about something on Yahoo News, if you hear about it on the radio, Whatever it is that you hear about, you may not think it's the greatest thing in the world, but you can consider it all joy. And here's why. Because whatever comes along, God knew about it. And it is all part of God's plan. If it happened, even if it wasn't His directive will, He permitted it to happen. So when you're sitting there in the midst of sadness and sorrow because one of your loved ones passed away, remember that God knew that that was going to happen. He counted their days. He knew exactly how long they were going to live. And that person's passing in some way plays right into God's grace eternal plan for the ages. And you may not even realize it, but because your uncle passed away, someone who sat in the audience at his funeral may have come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. You may not even realize it happened. But when you look at these things that are going on, when you understand, when you look at what happened on 9/11, 2001, that's certainly not an occasion for joy. That, right, when you say, oh, that could possibly be an occasion for joy. When you look at it from the temporal perspective, it's not, right? Somebody came over and blew up the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. Right? Osama bin Laden directed these guys to do that. But that was all part of God's grace eternal plan. And when you look at what happened there, you have to say, God knew this was going to happen. Somehow this works together for good. Right? For those who are called according to His purpose. So yes, when you back off from it, and you look at it, and only someone who is a believer, only someone who has spiritual discernment can possibly look at things from this perspective. But when you back away and you look at the eternal perspective on anything, doesn't matter what happens, it's all part of His plan. And if you can't have joy in any other way, you can have joy in knowing that His plan is going forward. And, quite frankly, I thank God every day for this, that He allowed me to be part of the plan, right? He allowed me to be a tiny little part of His plan. But that's no matter what happens, no matter what you hear about, no matter what you experience, if you view it from the eternal perspective, if you view it from the divine perspective, you can see where all of these things can be considered joy. Now again, for an unbeliever, that seems like foolishness. But we know that it's true. We know that we can trust in that. The next phrase we have there is my brethren. And that is adelphoi. And that is a noun. It's masculine, plurative, vocative. I changed that just today. I had it as a nominative because actually from the construct of this word, it could either be a nominative or a vocative. But the way it's used in this particular sentence, it's a vocative. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So this is a vocative use of this, and it's from the word adelphos. Which is, again, that's another one of our vocabulary words from the Greek. Which, that, by the way, that has been a tremendous blessing. Pastor Bob, I know Pastor Bob has spent countless hours not only putting together the teaching of this, but also grading the papers. I think he's discovered that that's probably the worst part of it is having to grade the papers. But at the same time, I know that we have been edified. Because now, in particular, in this particular situation, as I've gone through and I've been working on this study, now a lot of this stuff is a whole lot more clear to me. Do I know all the words? No. I don't know all the words. But at the same time, now I can look at these things and I have a lot more familiarity with what I'm looking at. I have a better understanding of it. But this is something that anyone can use. Because as you go through and you look at the scriptures, many times if you go back to the Greek... For the New Testament verses, if you go back to the Greek and you look at it, you're going to find something in there that says a little bit more, means a little bit more than just the English translation. Adelphos is number 80 in the Strong Concordance. It means brother, countryman, fellow believer, or brother in Christ. This actually, believe it or not, was used just to speak of a fellow human being in some cases. In some of the writing, it would actually just mean someone else who's another human being. I tend to believe in this particular instance when James is writing this that he's talking to his brethren, his fellow believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, my brethren. He says, when? And that is hatan. Hatan. That's number 3752 in the Strong's Concordance. It's a conjunction, it's subordinating, and it's temporal, and it means as soon as, when, or whenever. And the most important thing about this, the reason I pointed out this word, normally I wouldn't even have put that in there, but the important thing is it's not if, but when, right? That's what he's saying, it is when you encounter various trials, when you find yourself in the midst of trials and testing and temptations. Not if, it's going to happen. And we're going to talk about why. We may not get to it this week, but we're going to talk about why we face these things in our Christian walk. You could say to yourself, well, hey, once I became a Christian, why couldn't this be smooth sailing? Why couldn't it just be everything? I'm on cruise control, right? I set cruise control and I just cruise on home, wait for either my death or I wait for the rapture, and either way, I'm just cruising in. Why do I have to face these things? Why must these things come our way? Well, there are reasons for that, and we're going to talk about that. But James says when, not if. And then there's the word for encounter, when you encounter. Now, this is a little bit harder for me. Give me a second here on this one. This is peripeseta. Is that what it is? It's something like that. Peripeseta is how it's pronounced. It's kind of an interesting one because the accent's in a weird place. But this is actually a verb. It's the second person plural, aorist active subjunctive of peripipto. And peripipto is number 4045. And please bear with me on my pronunciation. That's a hard word because the emphasis is on a weird syllable there. But it means, the peripipto means to fall into or fall among or fall around. I didn't put that one up there, but also can mean fall around. And in a figurative sense, it means to be involved in something, to experience something. What's kind of interesting is it's pretty close, if you notice, peripipto is pretty close to peripateo, which is what we had for the walk. We had peripatology, which was the Christian walk. And it's interesting because what that really means, peripateo, what it means is it's basically talking about falls, a series of falls. That's the idea. And what you have when you walk is a series of controlled falls. Now, a lot of people don't really think about that very much, but that's something that Terry and I think about a lot because we teach dance classes. And it's a fascinating thing. This is a little aside. I'm taking a couple of asides here, but it's an interesting thing. When somebody walks into the room, they walk into the room just like this. They just walk into the room. No big deal. They walk right into the room, right? This is how you walk. Everybody walks up. Now, I walk kind of funny, but that's another story. But they just walk into the room, right? Nope, no big deal. But as soon as you put a partner in front of somebody, they immediately start walking like this, right? They start sneaking that foot out there, and they try to ease that foot out there to find out if they're going to bump into somebody's foot. And it's not a male thing. A lot of times in the classes that we'll teach, the group classes, we'll flip the roles. We'll have the lady be the leader and the man be the follower. And as soon as the lady becomes the leader, there she is. She's sneaking those feet out there. Well, that's not how anybody really walks. That's not a controlled fall. What you have when you walk is you move your weight until you're about to fall, and then you catch yourself with your foot. And that's what you're doing. Each time you take a step, you're basically doing a controlled fall. And that is what walking is. And that's where peripateo, that's kind of where the meaning of peripateo comes from. In this particular case, it's a similar word, and it means to fall into or fall among. And the idea is that you find yourself in the middle of. You've fallen into a situation, right? That's the idea we're talking about. You encounter is a pretty good way to translate it, actually. When you experience various trials, that'd be a good way to do it, too. But when you encounter, when you come upon, when you fall into various trials, is a pretty good way to translate it. But I wanted to take the time for that little aside, because as dance instructors, we talk to people about controlled falls all the time. The word for various is, make sure I pronounce this right, poikilois. Poikilois, and that is actually an adjective. It's masculine plural dative from poikilos. Poikilos. And yeah, that is number 4164 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means diverse, manifold, or various. Now, what's the idea here? We're talking about when you encounter various trials. James here is not giving, he's not giving a list here of trials. He uses the word various here. He's just saying when you encounter various trials in your life. He's not specifying anything in particular. And He's emphasizing more than one in number, and I think that's significant. He's not saying when you encounter a particular trial or when you encounter this, you are going to encounter multiple tests and trials in your life. In fact, if you live long enough, it's going to be way beyond what you could ever count. Right? You're going to face tests, you're going to face trials, temptations throughout your life. James, I think it's important in this particular case that it's unspecified. He just uses the word various. When you come upon whatever trials come your way, he doesn't try to say just when you encounter this trial or that trial. And, you know, in some cases when we've been doing the studies with the writings of Paul, he's given us a partial list and then said, and things such as these. Well, in this particular case, he didn't even bother to give you any kind of a list. He just said, when you encounter trials, when you encounter various trials, anything that comes your way, and he made sure he was clear that it's in the plural. Let me make sure I pronounce this right. I don't know where the emphasis is here because there's no accent, but it's perasmois. Perasmois is this word. It's a noun, it's a masculine plural dative of perasmos. That's number 3986. It means trials, temptations, or tests. Now, more often than not, this word is actually used in the context of a temptation. In fact, it's used quite a bit that way. But it can also mean just the idea of any kind of a trial that comes your way. I want to take a minute. Well, actually, I was going to get started with this tonight, but we're almost out of time. What I'm going to do is starting next week, we're going to actually take a little time to talk about the various kinds of trials that come our way as we go into our Christian walk. And just to give you kind of a little bit of a preview of what's to come, we obviously have the idea of temptations, right? One of the title of this section that I've given it is Trials and Temptations. So we know certain temptations come our way. We also have tests. These are very different things. I'm using the word in a particular way, but a temptation is something that's not of God. But it's something that we're going to face in our Christian walk. But we're also going to be tested. God is going to test us from time to time. And there's a key difference between a temptation and a test. There's also times that we're going to face a trial, and that trial is actually divine discipline. So when we encounter something, when we find ourselves in the middle of a difficult situation, one of the first things you might ask yourself is, well, I mean, a real easy thing would be to snap to the conclusion, well, this is just undeserved suffering, right? That'd be an easy thing to say. Well, I can relate to Job now because I'm facing undeserved suffering. But one of the things you might want to say to yourself is, well, since I'm encountering this, is the Lord trying to tell me something? Am I in some way outside of His will? Am I functioning in carnality? We have these wonderful books, the wonderful booklet, Spirituality versus Carnality. And that's the first thing you can look and say, well, wow, am I functioning in carnality here? Am I out of fellowship? Is that the reason why somehow I've been brought this divine discipline? You know, is that what this is discipline, in fact? Another thing you might be considering is, even though I may be attempting to stay in fellowship, have I somehow gone a course in my life where I'm outside His will and He's trying to point this out to me? Now, you have to ask yourself those questions. You have to search these things and ask. But you don't want to be like those guys in the book of Job, and I don't remember their names, but those guys in the book of Job who that's the first thing they thought is, Job, man, you're obviously doing something wrong here. That's why you're facing this. So you don't always want to come to that conclusion. You don't always want to arrive at the conclusion that you're being disciplined. It may be undeserved suffering of some kind. And we're going to talk about why we would face that too. But it, certainly when you encounter difficulties in your life, that's one of the first things that you ought to do is search your own heart and pray about it and try to ask the Lord for guidance in terms of, am I off track here somehow, Lord? If I am, please enlighten me as to that. Because if your true desire is to be in His will, then He's going to direct you in that direction. And sometimes that's a little bonk on the head, right? Sometimes that's a 2x4 over the top of the skull. Whatever it takes, if you're truly desiring to be in His will, He's going to do what it takes to get you back in that direction. So that's one thing that you might want to consider. We'll talk more about that next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for for this time this evening. Thank you for this opportunity to dwell in your word, to study the truth of this scripture that you've given us, the blessing of knowing about you, of knowing what you have in store for our lives. You haven't hidden from us. You haven't disguised anything from us. You've given us everything that we need to know in order to function as your children. I thank you so much for that. We pray that the lessons that you would have learned from tonight's teaching would be burned upon our hearts, that we would take these things and not just hear them, not just write them down in a notebook, Father, but that we would truly heed the lessons that you would have us know, that maybe tomorrow or the next day when we have an opportunity to apply these things in our lives, that we would grasp that word and we would apply it, and that it would truly change the way that we live our lives. We thank you that you've given us this opportunity to have a relationship with you, that we can call you Father, that we can enter into the throne room because of the incredible salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And it's in his most precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.